God has a way of confirming that what we are doing is in harmony with His will. Every Sabbath morning, we have a tradition in our home. My wife always does the devotional thought on Sabbath morning. She has always prayed for me every Sabbath morning. It's a tradition in our home. She said, I want to pray for you. So this morning, as we got ready for getting ready this morning, my wife grabbed her iPad and began to read. And the devotional thought that she shared with me was so on point that it blew me away that God would be so desirous to let me as His servant know that I am moving in the direction of His Holy Spirit's massaging. And it's today's day, June 13th. I know that we tend to date a message, and I don't want to intentionally do that, but I thought it fitting that long before I even knew this devotional was going to be a part of today, the Lord had placed on my heart that the message for today is the change of the Sabbath. And if you've been following along, I've been talking about the mouth of the dragon, then the mouth of the beast, which is still a part of this second of the three parts. And then the next part is the mouth of the false prophets. I tell you, it's time that when you come to church, spray your clothing with fire retardant, because it's going to get hot in here. It's going to get hot in here. But let me tell you something. Nothing fuels heaven more than knowing the people of God are on the wall during these times, seeing the sword coming and blowing the trumpet. God doesn't call us to be servicemen that sleep in the barracks in an emergency. God has called us to be men of the hour, men who see the sword coming and are more determined to blow the trumpet so that the people are warned that they will not be taken in their sin. And just before I read this devotion, I want to share with you, you know, we've been watching, 2020 has been, can I say in an understatement, it has been a banner year that we could never have predicted. We could never have guessed that the world will become a place of sequester and quarantine and lockdown and shutdown, and that the nations of the world will be a place where a silent demon called COVID-19 would begin to evade every home, every level of society, the rich and the poor alike. Everybody would be affected. It has been a banner year. And the loss of hundreds of thousands of lives already, and we are not even done yet. In some states, it's going back up. Then we have, you know, began the year with the loss of Kobe Bryant, a young man who many of us who like sports admired, and we were tragically shaken by that loss. But the next event, it's amazing. If you look at the cadence, event after event makes the one after that pale into insignificance. After the COVID-19, then the outbreak of racial tension on the heels of the loss of Mr. George Floyd. A tragic thing to see that in a country where God has committed to the church the freedom and the responsibility to be a church where everyone, black and white and every color in between, is dealt with the love of God. And the nation we live in, so I'm committed to do everything in my power to stand with the state, to do my part in the eradication of the spread of COVID-19 virus. They've given us parameters, and I'm standing by them. But I'm also doing my part to stand for racial equality. You know, this nation has a debt to settle of 400 years of slavery. And as long as one race is going through disparity above another, the Christian church must stand to do its part to eradicate that at every level. God has called us to be, as Acts 17:26 says, and He has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So when you are in the operating room and they get a bag of blood, they don't say what race of individual is that blood from. If your blood, regardless of where you're from, can save my life, then it is true we have all come from one blood. And so black lives matter and white lives matter and yellow lives matter and red lives matter. This nation must understand we all, if we are to be one nation under God, the Christian church must lead the way. I was invited last Wednesday, to be involved last Friday, sorry, to be involved in an interfaith of many pastors and many churches in the state of Indiana. And I saw pastors, white pastors and black pastors and Asian pastors get together and say, we are going to do our part to eradicate this. And they said, especially in our state. And they addressed the fact that it was prevalent in Indiana and in many of the Midwest states, racism was prevalent. But God has a sense of justice to make me the pastor in Southern Illinois, where a little more than 20 years ago, the Ku Klux Klan headquarters were not too far away. Does God have a sense of mission? And right now I got friends of every hue and every race in this community, and we all love each other. I got friends that wear camouflage and those that wear suits, and we are all one in Christ. We get together and talk in Walmart and sit down and have fun together, fly our planes together, rub shoulders together, do ministry together. And I have lived out in my life, and so have many others that are white and every other race, have lived out in their own lives this creed of unity. But brethren, there is something else that is even deeper than that. There's a deeper injustice that we are going to be dealing with today. That deeper injustice is God's law has been downtrodden. And people, the Church of Rome has, and I'm going to use this phrase the way I see it, the Church of Rome has not allowed the Christian world to breathe truth. It has not been inhaling truth. Truth has been cut off. There's been a lack of circulation of truth in the Christian church. And God has called us. If you think that what you see today, this social unrest, is something, you wait until Rome and Protestants and evangelicals and political and powerful leaders get together to silence people like me, who is determined to proclaim the undiluted three angels' messages, one that will counteract the counterfeit. If you think social unrest is what you see now, you have no idea of the engine of Rome, of the engine of the evangelical world, and I am going to do my part. I am not looking behind me. I'm not looking for applaud. I have disconnected myself from the push for popularity. I just want to do God's will. And there are men and women in this closing hour of Earth's history that will stand like Noah did, and like Elijah did, and like the Reformers did, and like Martin Luther did, and like Martin Luther King Jr. did. They're going to stand for what's right and what's true and what's in God's Word. And as David the Psalmist says, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have made void your law. So I'm going to stand today clearly. And this message is going forth bathed in the love of Christ, because I believe that God's people are in every walk of life, every church in our community. I'm rubbing shoulders intentionally with pastors of other denominations, and God has given me the privilege of putting in the hands of other clergy this booklet, The Three Angels' Messages in Summary. I've put this in the hand of many clergy, and I've had people that are other leaders of other churches walk up to me and say, my brother, where are you from? I want to get in touch with you. And God is allowing me to be in the circles of other denominational leaders. Why? Because there are some who honestly don't know this message. And there are those who know it, but are objectively keeping their people in the darkness. So my brother and sister, how fitting it is for God to give me this devotional thought this morning. Look at it with me as I walk you through it briefly. God said to me this morning through this devotional thought, you are where I want you to be. Listen, Maranatha, page 172, today's date, June 13. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. That's me. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained. You know what that word means? They will be arrested by God to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred as the people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakened conscience. But since many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain what? Thus saith the Lord, the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with anger as their authority is questioned, will denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who claim it. As the controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman effort to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flock. By every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, Papists and Protestants unite. That's a preview of the future. But my brethren, I'm not concerned about man. I want to do God's will, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I have experienced His grace, His saving faith, and God has not called me to be a candle hidden under a tree or a church that has been removed from a hill. We have a responsibility as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to proclaim this message. Right, Ryan? Right, Dakota? Right, church? We've got a responsibility as a church to proclaim this message while we can, because the night is coming in which no man can work. So bow your heads with me now as we open our hearts to the proclamation of God's word, the change of the Sabbath. Let's ask for the Spirit of God to lead us today. Loving Father in heaven, this is your opportunity. You've called me to be a man of fortitude and integrity and one who refuses to blend into the rising tide of conformity. I pray today, Lord, that my mind will not be conformed to this world and nor to its maxims, but that it will be transformed by the power in your word. Speak to those who are watching, those who are listening, and activate in the hearts of ministers in our church the determined purpose to go forth proclaiming this light amid the growing darkness of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The scripture reading was already read, but just to reiterate that, we are told in Daniel 7:25 that there is a power that would arise to think to change times and law. And today I'm going to deal with the topic that includes time and law together, the Sabbath of creation, the Sabbath of creation. There would be no other reason for a seven-day week other than the last one being designated, creating something invisible, spiritual, and as permanent as the character and the person of God. But I read a story not too many years ago, and I share this with you. You may have heard about it, but bear with me as I share to those who are listening in. Associated Press on June 21, 1997, there was an article entitled, Three Are Sentenced to 15 Years in Fatal Stop Sign Prank. It was a sad story. The article talked about three 18-year-old teenagers on their way home from bowling had driven through an intersection only to be broadsided by an 8-ton truck, and each one of them lost their lives that fateful night. In the investigation, at the scene of the crime, they saw on the side of the road a stop sign that had been pulled out of the ground and laid on the side of the road. These young people didn't see the sign. The sign was removed. And when they began to investigate and trace how this occurred, they discovered that three young men in their 20s, it was to them just a prank. It was just a prank. They were out to have fun, but it claimed the lives of three young kids in their 18 years old. The judge, Judge Mitchum, said at the sentencing, he said to these young men, he said, "I don't believe for one minute that you or the other two defendants pulled these signs up with the intent of causing the death of anyone." The aftermath could not be reversed. These three young men did not deeply consider, I want to say that again, they did not deeply consider the impact and the deadly consequences of removing the sign. Whether innocent or intentional, the results were deadly. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, another sign has been pulled out of the ground that will have eternal consequences to the Christian church and to society and to the world at large. This sign is a sign between God and His people. This sign is to prevent the world from that which these young people experience, certain death. This sign is to stand as firmly as God is eternal. This sign is an indication where God has drawn the line that no man has the authority to cross that line. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 shows us this sign. Here is the word of the Lord. "And the Lord said to us, moreover, I also gave them," my what, church? "My Sabbaths, to be a sign." Let me say that again. "To be a what? Sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." A sign. A sign rooted out of the ground. That's why many of the churches today, one of the reasons why justification is the primary focus of the message of salvation in many Sunday-keeping churches, is because this sign that has been rooted out, the Sabbath sign, is a part of the process of sanctification. The Sabbath is a part of the process of sanctification, because when the Lord blessed the seventh day, He sanctified it, He hallowed it, He rested on it, and He made it holy. So that's why when you hear about once saved, always saved, a person can, quote unquote, be once saved, always saved in their thinking, because it doesn't require any changes beyond the point of accepting salvation. But I want to tell you, when you study the Bible, you begin to see that God has a different approach to salvation than humanity does. And when you look at the salvation issue, when you look at all the various reasons that are given why the Sabbath is no longer to be kept, here are some of those reasons given. Some people say the Sabbath was just for the Jews. Well, let's consider that for a moment. If the Sabbath was just for the Jews, then Adam and Eve had to be Jewish. But you know, my brethren, that's not the case. The Sabbath was made when there was just two individuals on the earth, a woman and a man. And secondly, the Sabbath was made in a perfect environment, just as marriage was instituted in a perfect environment. And that's why the devil has attacked marriage, because the marriage, there's nothing wrong with the marriage. The problem are the two people in the marriage. There's nothing wrong with the Sabbath. The problem is the way that people approach the Sabbath. And the devil has unfolded his armor. He is attacking the very things. Watch this. God established the Sabbath in a perfect environment. He established the marriage in a perfect environment. What has the devil done? He has taken thousands of years to get rid of the Sabbath. And today, it's widely accepted in many circles that the Sabbath is just for the Jews. That's one of the excuses. But consider for a moment, if the Sabbath was just outlawed last month, how the Christian church would be protesting, as is the case now around the nation. If the Sabbath was just eradicated and all Christian churches were honoring it up until last month, there would be an outcry that would shake this planet from its core. But the devil has taken his time to eradicate something that people think is just a matter of a day. Well, the Sabbath is no more a matter of a day than my anniversary with my sweet wife is the matter of a day. Come on, help me out, somebody. If you love somebody, It's not just another day. It may be another day for you. But when May 22nd comes around, I put the world on hold because that's our day. That's the day God sanctified us. That's the day God blessed our relationship. So, but Satan has taken thousands of years to massage the world, to inoculate them, to intoxicate them into thinking that the Sabbath no longer matters. But there are sincere Christians that believe with sincere hearts that it's not an issue. And when you go to a Sunday keeping church, it will not come up. If it ever comes up, you'll hear that excuse. There's another excuse. Some teach that the commandments were nailed to the cross, that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. Well, this one is more diabolical, because if the commandments, Terry, were nailed to the cross, if there's no longer a law, then close your church. You have no message. How can you preach for people to be saved from sin when the very thing that defines sin is God's Ten Commandments? You have no message. That's out of the window. Salvation from what? From something that doesn't exist? Well, that's an excuse that has no valid foundation in Scripture. Others say, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Well, let me tell you, I got pulled over by an Indiana state trooper as I was going 87 miles an hour many years ago. Confession is good for the soul, hard on the reputation. But I'm talking about law and grace together. And this wonderful officer, as he pulled up next to me with his black car and his flashing red and blue lights, he so nicely said to me, "Sir, what's the hurry? Where are you going?" I said, "I'm on my way to New York City." This was in 2006. I said, "My father passed away. I'm going to settle all of his issues." And he said, "License and registration, please." Said it so nicely. I gave him my license and registration. He said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" He said, "I clocked you at 87 miles an hour." I said, "I'm guilty. I'm so sorry. I wasn't paying attention. I was looking at my GPS." And that's before GPSs were small, before they were inserted into the dashboards. It was my old, big, gigantic laptop that I was looking down at, Terry, trying to follow that and keep up with the speed. Well, he came back and he said, "I tell you what, you slow it down and we'll just call it a day. Is that all right?" Come on now, somebody. That's grace. He didn't say, "As of now, for you, we are now abrogating. We are now getting rid of the speed limit. So when you leave here, you can now travel at 87 miles an hour all the way to New York City because we have just ended the law for your behalf." Absolutely not. That's grace. But grace, my brother and sister, my pastor, my Christian friend, grace cannot exist apart from the law. Why would I need grace unless I'm guilty of something? When you get stopped, you don't ask for justice. You ask for mercy because there is a law. When I am shown my sin, I don't say, "God, what's the problem? There is no law." I say, "Father, I'm guilty. Extend me some mercy." That's out of the window. You can't preach grace without a law. Paul says, "Can we make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law." And then there are those that teach the seventh-day Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week. Now, they are closer to the truth. But I want to show you where they are not close to the truth. God didn't change it. Man changed it. And we're going to talk about that today. And then there are those that say, well, we worship God every day. Well, that is as frail as my anniversary is every day. I love my wife every day. Come on, husbands. But my anniversary is not every day. If every day was a Sabbath, you'd be the laziest person on the planet. You won't eat. If you say that every day is a Sabbath, see, the devil is a liar and the father of it. So he seduces people through the mouths of these deceptive ministers. He pours into their eardrum the wine of Babylon with statements like, "Well, I worship God every day." Let me tell you something. As a Christian, you ought to worship God every day. But God didn't bless every day, and every day is not the Sabbath. So don't fall for that lie. It is from the pits of darkness. The devil knows how to lie. He gets you to fall in love with the preacher so that when he lies, you let him go. Check him out. Check me out. Because your salvation is not based on what I say. It's based on what God's word says. But the gospel of salvation is a three-stage process. Justification, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he made no requirements. He didn't say, keep my law and then I'll bring you out. He brought them out before they kept his law. But when they got in the wilderness, he said, you must honor my law. Look at what. You must honor my law. That's the sanctifying process. They had to grow in the grace of his salvation, but they had to be obedient to his law before they made it into the promised land. You cannot come out of God's dark, you cannot come out of darkness into this marvelous light and think that you're going to live the same way and go into Canaan. No, it doesn't work that way. We learn obedience in the walk of sanctification, and the law of God is a part of that obedient walk. And then we look forward to glorification. We look forward to the day when we can enter into a land where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. That's when sin will have forever been erased. But I'm going to tell you, even in that land, God's law will still exist because it is the foundation of the government of God. You tell me what government can you have that doesn't have a law, and I'll show you the kingdom of darkness. Satan's government has no law. His law is darkness and lies. So when God established his law, he by no means intended to change anything. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Here's what the Bible said. The Lord said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. How much of the matter? The whole matter. Fear God, just like Revelation 14, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But notice why the commandments cannot be abrogated. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be what? Good, or whether it be what? Evil. The commandments of God is the foundation by which the judgment will be held. It is the measure by which our characters will be seen to be righteous or unrighteous. The law of God is the standard of all judgment. You go to court. I can guarantee you that in every court you go to, there's law. Every decision made in a court is always made on the basis of an existing law. And the conclusion of the whole matter is God never got rid of his law, and he will not get rid of his law. But when you begin to study the Israelites, when God brought them out of Egypt and began to provide for them in the wilderness journey, when Israel turned their backs on God's requirements, I want you to notice the question that God asked the children of Israel. This question is found in Exodus chapter 16, verses 28. And then we'll read verse 29 in just a moment. But the question that God asked the Israelites is in Exodus chapter 16, verse 28. And by the way, I'm going to make this very clear. You want to see something? That is before they got to Mount Sinai. That's before he wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. So for those of you that say the Sabbath did not exist until the Ten Commandments were written, God's word says otherwise. Look at what he says. And the phrasing of it shows that it did not just begin to exist at that moment. Look at Exodus 16, verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long? What words did I just say? How long? If you tell me how long are you going to come to work late, that means I didn't just come to work late the first time today. Amen. I've been doing this all along. How long, the Lord asked, do you refuse to keep what? My commandments and my laws. You read the story in Exodus 16. God gave them manna to eat every day. He said, just get one scoop, just enough for one day. Don't try to get too much, you overeaters. Just put enough up for one day. Don't put anything through the night. I will supply all you need every day. God supplies all our needs every day. But then he said on the sixth day, gather twice as much. Look at verse 29. So the issue was, when he asked, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? He was talking about the Sabbath. Look at verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for how many days? Bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Well, those who like McDonald's and Burger King went out on the seventh day and they found no food. And it was those that God said, you are violating my Sabbath command. This was weeks before the Ten Commandments were reiterated on two tables of stone. And by the way, if you want to follow the argument further, Abraham, who was not a Jew, was from Chaldea, a province of Babylon. Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He was not Jewish. He was the father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was to come later on in his lineage. Jacob had 12 sons that became the children of Israel. Long before Israel ever existed, Abraham, a citizen of a Babylonian province, kept God's commandments. Can the church say amen? But you see, friends, this whole issue about the Sabbath is far deeper than the excuses of humanity. It is a downright disrespect to the Most High God. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 3. When the Sabbath is abrogated, when the Sabbath is ignored, it is man saying to God, I don't care what you want me to do, my way is above your way. But look what God did at the end of creation week. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were what? Finished. And on the what day? Seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. Was he tired? No. He was establishing an example. And he rested on the what day? Seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God did what else? Blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. No Jew, no Abraham, no Isaac, no Jacob, no New Testament, no other nation, just two people, just two individuals. He made light, earth, water, trees, animals. He made the vegetation, he made the land, he made the seas, he made the diversities of flowers, he made the clean and unclean animals, the unclean to keep the earth clean, and the clean to occupy the earth as those animals that will bring to us the great joy that God wants us to have. God created a perfect environment, and Genesis 1 ends, he saw everything that he had done, and indeed it was very good. So he blessed a day that was very good. Why? Because God is very good. Is that an understatement? God, very good? Is there anybody good but God? God is perfect. So he set up something that cannot be changed with time. Trees die, flowers die, animals die, people die. So God set up a sanctuary in time of something invisible in the canopy of time. When you walk into the canopy of time, you find the blessing of God there, and that canopy of time is the seventh day Sabbath. Then he wrote it down. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Here are the words. When God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, he gave specific instructions in the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath. And when you read it, you'll see that he pointed this commandment right back to the act of creation of the world. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Look at what the Bible says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's read this together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Continuing, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is where? Within your gates. Why? Here's the creation connection. For in 6 days the Lord made the what? Heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the what day? Seventh day. Therefore the Lord did what? Blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let me take a breath. Why would somebody want to get rid of that? Why would somebody want to get rid of something that gives me rest? Why would somebody want to get something that gives me an opportunity to cease from my labor? It's amazing how the devil makes people think that the commandment for the Sabbath has to do with work. The only word, the only place that work appears in this commandment is, thou shalt not do any work. We are not saved by the work of the Sabbath. The work of Christ saves us to honor the Sabbath. The work of redemption says, I've set aside a day for you. My brother, if my employer gives me a day off, it's not to his benefit, it's to my benefit. He set the Sabbath up for us. But as I mentioned to you earlier, he set the Sabbath up as a sign. In the heart of the fourth commandment, there's a particular phrase that I want you to notice. It's very clear. Verse 10 at the very beginning. Look at verse 10 again. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Here's the point. The seventh day is an indication when you honor the Sabbath that you are acknowledging who your God is. Let me make it even clearer. Because God is the Lord, we don't tell God what day we prefer. He tells us what day he established. And when we honor it, we say, you're my God. So it's not a matter of what day. The question is, who is your God? That is the heart of the issue. Who is your God? Now watch me carefully, because the devil said, I will be like the Most High. He wants to set himself up as God. So he takes the day that identifies who God is and replaces it with a day that identifies who he is. But now it gets even deeper than that. And I'll just give you the references. You don't have to turn there, but I'm always stricken by this very comparison. You know, the story of Lot's wife is a terrible story. When God was saying, come out of Sodom and Gomorrah and don't look back, well, those three sad words, remember Lot's wife. You know the rest of the story. She turned into a pillar of salt. Not to minimize that story by any means. But then Dr. Luke wrote these words, remember Lot's wife. What's the lesson? When God says, come out, don't look back. Am I telling the truth? When God says, come out, he says, don't look back. Don't look behind you. Don't think about what's behind you. Forgetting those things behind you. Can you say amen? Don't look back. And when she looked back, we have a permanent example of what happened. Remember Lot's wife. When God says, come out, he says, don't do what she did. Should we remember that? Yes or no? Should we remember the example of Lot's wife? Yes or no? And there's not a minister on the planet that will argue with you on that. There's not a church on this planet that will say, ha, ha, forget Lot's wife. Are you ready? Are you following? So we get to a wise man called Solomon. Are you with me, Dakota? We get to a wise man called Solomon. Solomon is wise. Anytime you have 1,000 women, you at least got to be wiser than anybody else. If you get nothing else out of that, you'll be wiser after 1,000 women. Come on. So when he's getting older now, after he understands the frivolity of his youth, he says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. Now let me ask you the question today. Should our young people remember the Creator before they get any older? Yes or no? There's not a minister on the planet that will argue with that. Youth programs, youth outreach, community outreach, do something for the young people, get them in the church, connect them to Christ. Nobody will argue with Solomon or with Dr. Luke. Are you following me, Ryan? But God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We honor Dr. Luke. We praise Solomon. But some demonically possessed preacher says, forget what God says. I am not cutting cheesecake today. Some man whose heart has not been imbued by the Spirit of God says, I know what Solomon says. Remember what he says. I know what Dr. Luke says. Remember him. But forget what God says. We got churches all over the world today. They'll meet on tomorrow. They'll give you a million excuses as to why Sunday should be honored. But I'm going to show you today how it got that way. And preachers, the audacity, as a man who claims to be connected to God can honestly conjure up enough guts to say, forget what God says. If that doesn't make your neck itch, if that doesn't stir up the Christian dander in you somewhere, if that doesn't get you a little, that doesn't wreck your nerves, something's wrong. Dr. Luke, good to meet you. Solomon, good to meet you. God, later. That's what is being said. Dr. Luke says, remember Lot's wife? I'll surely do that. I appreciate you, Dr. Luke. Solomon, brother, you have some experiences that nobody should ever have. I remember what you said. God, forget it. Ministers are telling people, forget God. Who is behind that spirit? None other than the devil himself. And there are sincere Christians today. See, I'm preaching this message for people that are like in England and Africa and in the Netherlands, where they have said to me, Pastor John, you have opened my eyes. I've never heard this message before. I am now beginning to see the truth that had been hidden to me from me for years. One man said, I always knew that something was wrong. Now I know it's wrong. Thank you for opening my eyes. God has given us that responsibility. We are not an Adventist church. We are a movement where the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we got to make it clear. Don't forget God. Forget Dr. Luke. Forget Solomon. Don't forget God. You forget me, you have not lost anything. But you forget God, you've lost everything. Is there something wrong with God's law? No. It's perfect. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. Why would anybody want to change something God did? The reason why? Because the devil is behind it. That's why. Psalm 19, verse 7. Look at what the wise man, look at what David said. The law of the Lord is what, church? Perfect. Why try to get rid of something that's perfect? You know, the problem is not the perfect law of God, it's the imperfect heart of humanity. When my heart is imperfect and I want to stay that way, I got to get rid of all the mirrors that tells me how distorted and corrupt I am. God's law is a perfect mirror. You don't change your condition by getting rid of the mirror. Your condition just gets worse because you can't see it. That's why the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do to us? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure. Making what? Wise the simple. That's what God intends. When you keep God's Sabbath, you'll become wiser. He will give you understandings because of obedience. He, like a parent who loves you, will say, if you are obedient here, I can trust even more to you. But when you say, I don't want God's law, Father, help me out. The Lord says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to me. But somebody said, well, the Sabbath was just for the Jews. Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Let me make a point before I read this. If you do what Jesus did, you'll never be omitted from eternity. If you follow the example of Christ, you cannot get to the gates of the new kingdom and say, Father, if the question was asked, why should I let you in? And you say, I did what Jesus did. Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. Look what Jesus said. I could imagine you might have a problem with this too. If you have a problem with this Father, then you're going to have a problem with the Son. Look what Jesus said. Mark 2, 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath is made for who? Man, M-A-N, not J-E-W, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, verse 28, the Son of Man is also Lord of what? The Sabbath. There is no reason for a seven-day week other than the last one being the Sabbath. He blessed it, sanctified, rested only on one day, the seventh. And Jesus said, it was made for you. I made it for you. How is that love even understood? I made this day for you. I made all that for everybody, but I made this for you. He didn't just make it. He kept it. Look at Luke 4:16. Luke 4:16. You see, before I show you the problem, I've got to show you the solution. Before I show you how it got changed, I have to show you why it should never have been changed. God set it up. All Old Testament writers kept it. All New Testament apostles kept it. Jesus kept it. Not only did he keep it, he left an example for us. Luke 4:16, the Bible says, of this young man named Christ. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had been what? Brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on what day? On the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Jesus was not into popularity contests. He did what was right and left an example for every one of us to follow. But in his quest to topple God's earthly authority, since he failed in toppling God's heavenly authority, since Satan got evicted from heaven when he lost the first battle, he didn't cease in his desire to topple the authority of God. So what did he do? He set up a corrupt system that would methodically substitute God's holy day for man's unholy day. And Daniel the prophet predicted the fourth beast of Daniel 7 would attempt to change God's time and God's law. And that fourth beast, unequivocally, historically, and religiously, is papal Rome. God was not surprised. Look at Daniel 8 and verse 12. Daniel 8 and verse 12. Let's look at it. God gave Daniel an understanding of the ruthless nature of this power. Daniel 8 and verse 12. The Bible says, because of transgression. Because of what? Transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And what else did he do? And he cast what? Truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Temporal prosperity is eternal failure. It looked like during the dark ages he was making it. So because judgment is not executed speedily, the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil. He thought, I'm getting away with this, so I'm prospering, so I'm going to keep on spreading my venom. And for more than 1,000 years, the Church of Rome prostituted itself to the power that gave it its authority, Satan himself. And they took the Bibles from the common people. They began to institute into the place of it, the institution of man in place of the institution of God. But you know what's amazing to me? What is amazing to me as I proclaim this message? What's amazing to me? What is amazing to me? Did I say amazing? What is amazing to me is that the Church of Rome does not hide the fact that historically and religiously it is foremost in transferring the Bible Sabbath to Sunday. It doesn't even try to hide it. I've got to recover from that one. It doesn't even attempt to hide it. It doesn't even try to make excuses. Now let's go to the screen and begin to see how Rome speaks clearly. What blows me away is they begin sounding so nice. And I always said to myself, if you would just stop there, you'd be in harmony with God's. But listen to this quotation. The references are quite long. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. But what I want to tell you today is these references that I'm presenting to you, for those of you that might say, well, you know, you can't find these references, my brother and sister. If you go to Kindle and download the 2011 digital edition of the Catholic Catechism, you will have in your possession what I'm going to share with you today. This is not old stuff. This has not been hidden under a bushel somewhere in the dark ages. This is today. This is from the 2011 edition of the Catholic Catechism. And when the word, in the glossary, they define Sabbath. Listen to what the definition is they gave to the Sabbath. Here it is. The Sabbath, or seventh day, on which God rested after the work of the 6 days of creation was completed, as recounted in the opening narrative of the Bible, creation is thus ordered to the Sabbath, the day to be kept holy to the praise and worship of God. Can you say amen? Were they right? Yes. Why didn't they shut their mouths right there? They continued. Just as the seventh day, or Sabbath, completes the first creation, so the eighth day, I didn't know we had an eight-day week. So the eighth day, Sunday, the day of the week on which Jesus rose from the dead, by the way, he rose on the first day, is celebrated as the holy day by Christians. the day on which the new creation began. And the 345 to 349 is the exact reference where you can find it in their catechism outline. Thus, the Christian observance of Sunday fulfills the commandment to remember and keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, you might say, Pastor John, that was not kind. I didn't write it. They wrote it, and it's not being hidden. It's being sold. This is what's being proliferated to my family members. My family member, majority of them are Catholic. I pray for them all the time. They watch 3ABN. I got to tell the truth for my family's sake. I'm not going to get into eternity and say, well, I could have told you. No, I'm going to do everything I can to let my people know I love them. There are people that are walking this earth wondering why I do what I do, but nobody's telling them anything. But they continue in the same catechism, section 2190. Listen to the next statement they make. The Sabbath, which represents the completion of the first creation, has been replaced by Sunday, which recalls the new creation inaugurated by the resurrection of Christ. That never happened. Jesus never inaugurated a new day of worship at his resurrection. He established baptism as a symbol of his resurrection. As many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too can walk in the newness of life. The baptism is a commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture can you find any new institution for any day to be observed other than the Sabbath. Let's not stop now. Let's keep going. Catechism of the Council of Trent, Donovan's translation, 1867. Well, let me do that another one first. Okay, here it is. Catechism of the Council of Trent, 2402. It's on the screen. The Church of God has thought it well to transfer the celebration and observance of the Sabbath to Sunday. And they say, the Church of God? Did God give any man the authority to transfer what he set up? But notice the wording. The Church of God thought it well, think to change. Thought it well, think to change. Let's make some changes in God's behalf. Since we're downhill on the roller coaster, let's keep going downhill. The Catechism of the Council of Trent, I've got this in my possession also, in digital format. The Catechismus Romanus was commanded by the Council of Trent and published by the Vatican Press by order of Pope Pius V in 1566. The Catechism for Priests say, it pleased the Church of God that the religious celebration of the Sabbath day should be transferred to the Lord's Day. Let's go to the next reference. I want to handle this with a sensitivity and a respect, but I want the people of God to understand what's going on here. Henry Turbeville, an abridgment of the Christian doctrine. There's a reference, it's quite long, it's on the screen. If you miss it, it'll be in the sermon when you can download it. Here are the two questions. How prove you that the Church has power to command of feasts and holy days? Answer, they give the answer. By the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, and get this, which Protestants allow of. They don't even protest. That's why there's no longer Protestants, they're evangelicals. They stop protesting. Which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the what? By the same church. Rome is saying, you don't want to do what else we said, but you're keeping our day. You're keeping our day, but you don't want to do what else I said. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14, notice what the wise man Solomon wrote about man's inability to change what God has established. Man can't do it. Man cannot change what God established. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, the Bible says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be for how long? Forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. You can't change anything that God set up, because only God can do that. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken from it. But we thought it best to do this for God's favor. Let's go on to the next reference. Reverend Stephen Keenan, Doctrinal Catechism, page 174. Look at these very, very familiar quotations. Have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precepts? Look at the answer. It'll shake the foundation. Had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, Assemblies of God, you name the list is unending. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which, together, there is no what? No scriptural authority. The Church of Rome is saying there's no scriptural authority. But you got people that on a Sunday, I've had pastors spend their time of futility all through the Bible. Let me make a point right here. There are pastors that say, the Sabbath is not mentioned in the New Testament. Well, you haven't read your Bible. The Sabbath is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. Come on, can I get an amen, Ryan? The Sabbath is mentioned 60 times, 60. But now let's do the converse comparison. The first day is only mentioned 12 times. 8 of those references have to do with the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ. 8 of them. You only get 4 shots to find a new day of worship. I'm going to cover those when I get to the mouth of the false prophet, because the false prophets are trying to use those excuses. But let me just give it to you today, and I'll reiterate it then. Acts 20, verse 7, they say, well, you know, they broke bread on the first day of the week. Read your Bible. They broke bread how many days, Ryan? Every day. From house to house, they broke bread every day. That's not an excuse. You see, the command to institute the Sabbath was done by God. You can't change God's Sabbath by going from house to house sharing the word of God. That's not a command. Then they say in John chapter 16, well, the disciples gathered on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, the disciples gathered on the first day of the week. You know why they gathered? For fear of the Jews. Jesus had been crucified, and they said, we're next on the agenda. So they gathered for fear of the Jews. It was not a church service. It was a, let me say it right, it was a cowardly gathering. It was not a religious observance. They said, we're next on the agenda. They got rid of Christ. We're next. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they say, well, they picked up an offering on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know what that was? There was a famine in Jerusalem, and they were going from house to house collecting money for those who were in famine and hardship in Jerusalem. And Paul says, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you, so that there will be no collecting when I come. That's like the Salvation Army hanging something on my door, Terry, saying, we're coming by on Sunday to pick up what you have. So we don't want to waste time. Let there be no gathering when I come. Not gathering when you come, but when I come to pick up what I'm asking you to lay aside in store. That does not change the Sabbath to Sunday. And the last one simply is, I will meet you on the first day of the week. Some people say they don't know what day is the seventh day. I'll tell you what, let me give you a simple experiment. If I tell you I have a check for you on the seventh day of the week, you'll find out what day that is. You'll find out. Won't be an issue. You'll find out what that is right away. But here's my point. You can make excuses, but Rome, who was instrumental in the pagan and papal aspects of affecting the change, they say, my brother pastor, whatever church you're pastoring, I want you to know that this day there is no scriptural authority to support it. So recognize our authority. What did Jesus say in Matthew 15, verse 9? Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. And in vain they worship me, talking about the leaders, teaching as doctrines what? The commandments of men. The commandments of men. You want to know how it got changed? You cannot say you watched this broadcast and didn't find out. And I want you to know, you do not want to miss next Sabbath. You do not want to miss next Sabbath. You will see how this very action is now being grabbed and held on by leaders and countrymen all over the world are pushing the issue of getting Sunday to the forefront. It's not something that just had a beginning. When the devil said, I'll be like the Most High, this is the issue on which he seeks to unseat the authority of God on the earth. Let's continue. This is an amazing quotation. There's a reference, Martin J. Scott, in the article, Things Catholics Are Asked About, 1927 edition, page 136. Look at this. It begins with a clear statement, and they say, nowhere in the Bible is it stated that worship should be changed from Saturday to Sunday. Where? Nowhere. The fact is that the church was in existence for several centuries before the Bible was given to the world. Look at this reasoning. Look at this convoluted reasoning. Listen to what they said. The church made the Bible. The Bible did not make the church. You can breathe. Now the church instituted by God's authority Sunday as a day of worship. This same church, by the same divine authority, taught the doctrine of purgatory long before the Bible was made. We have therefore the same authority for purgatory as we have for Sunday. I didn't write it. Lord, have mercy. When the authority is not from God's word, what does the Bible say? Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. When the authority is not from God's word, what does the Bible say? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what the Bible says. When you think that as a frail human being whose life is shorter than a breath in God's nostril has the authority to take out of existence, to abrogate, to stamp out, to remove, to uproot, to root out what God has established, I can't even find words to end that statement. Well, let's not stop now. Let's go on. In the Converse Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, we read, Reverend Peter Gierman, 1946, page 50. Let's look at the cadence. Which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is a Sabbath day. Is that clear? That's clear. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Here's the answer. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church, in the Council of Laodicea, A.D. 336, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And they continue. Why did the Catholic Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? And they're giving you the answer. The Church substituted Sunday for Saturday because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. And the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles on a Sunday. They continue. By what authority did the church substitute Sunday for Saturday? The church substituted Sunday for Saturday by the plenitude of that divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her. You get what's happening? They're saying God gave us the authority to do what we want. So that's what we did. But would Jesus give power to a church to undo what his Father established? Absolutely not. And by the way, to make it clear, Jesus was also a part of that establishment of the Sabbath. just to make it very clear. No sense stopping now. Let's continue. I want to make abundantly clear. The same 2011 version of the Catechism, the reference is there, section 2175. Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week. They understand where it falls. For Christians, its ceremonial observance replaces that of the Sabbath. Isn't a Christian supposed to be a follower of Christ? I thought so. In Christ's Passover, Sunday fulfills the spiritual truth of, notice this, of the Jewish Sabbath. It's no more Jewish than marriage is Jewish, and announces man's eternal rest in God. For worship under the law prepared for the mystery of Christ. And what was done there prefigured some aspects of Christ. I think I said this a moment ago. No sense stopping now. At the end of that reference, you notice there's a 1166. Look at the next quotation. This is what they were pointing to. How did the apostles make this impact? This is what they say. Look at this. By tradition. By what, friends? By tradition. Handed down from the apostles, which took its origin from the very day of Christ's resurrection. And by the way, you have no support in the Bible for that at all, anywhere. The church celebrates the Paschal mystery every seventh day, which day is appropriately called the Lord's Day or what? Sunday. And then they point to the saint that was instrumental in bringing out the phrase, the Lord's Day. Let me go to that one first, Mike, and I'll come back to the scriptures. Let's continue with the reference. His name was Saint Jerome. The Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day of Christians, is our day. It is called the Lord's Day because on it the Lord rose victoriously to the Father. Watch this. If pagans call it the day of the Son, we willingly agree. For today, the light of the world is raised. Today is revealed the Son of justice with healing in his rays. Let me show you how clever this happens. Are you following me? You may have heard this, and I'll go to Psalms 118, verse 24, to show you something that you may have missed. My wife and I had a chance to travel all over the world. We were with the Heritage Singers when we were traveling for 2 years full-time and about 20 years part-time. And there's a song that came out that many of you might know the moment I begin to hum it, but let me show you the scripture first, and then you'll get it. I'll show you the manipulative, the subliminal manipulation to change the way you think. This is nothing wrong with this. This is Bible. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be what? Glad. Have you heard that song anywhere? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That became a clarion call every Sunday morning. Robert Shuler, about 30 years ago, he'd always stand and say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Remember that? You're old enough, you remember that. The subliminal seduction. This is the day. The subliminal constant seduction. So you come to church on Sunday and you hear, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Subliminal seduction. If the devil can take a single scripture to accomplish his design, he tried it with Jesus and it didn't work. He tried it with humanity and it has worked. But what would Jesus say about such seduction? Here's what Mark 7 verse 9 says. Here's what Mark 7 verse 9 says. He said to them, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your what? Your tradition. Your tradition. My brothers and sisters, this issue is the reason why sincere Christians every day, starting tomorrow, every week, people that love the Lord, let me say that again, this is not happening to people that hate God. This seduction has taken the hearts of sincere Christians and led them in a dark chamber, a path of darkness, untruth, deception, lies, seduction. And God is saying, but I've called you. I've called you my servant to turn the light on. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the glory of the Lord has risen upon you and shall be seen upon you. God's word is a light. God's word is a lamp. And we must not, in this closing hour of earth's history, turn the light on. As Motel 6 used to say, Ryan, we'll keep the light on for you. Amen, somebody. But my last quotation before I go to the few Bible texts and close this message out. This blew me away. This blew me away. John Locke's A Course in Religion for Catholic High Schools and Academies, Volume 1, 1936, quoted by permission of the Benzinger Brothers Incorporated. Listen to this short quotation. The reference is longer than the quotation itself, but this is a powerful quotation. Here's what it says. If we consulted the Bible only, we should still have to keep holy the Sabbath day, that is Saturday. That was told to Catholic high school students. This is in their curriculum. If we still consulted the Bible, we should still have to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is Saturday. Is it just another day? No. It's a sign between us and God that we might know that He is the Lord that sanctifies us. My brother and sister, I end with a few questions. Why would Rome admit to changing the Sabbath? Why would it even dare to change what God established? Here's what the Bible says. And I'm going to give you the passage, Revelation 13, verse 2. Here's why Rome would even dare to change what God established. The Bible makes it clear in Revelation 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. But look at the last part. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This is not just an earthly institution, but it has been established to counteract the truth of God's word. It has been established to turn people's minds away from a thus saith the Lord. It has been established to say when God says, remember, we say forget. And since we are a monolithic engine, you listen to our authority above God's authority. My brethren, today we follow God's authority, not man's authority. Can you say amen? What is Satan's motive for attacking God's law on Holy Sabbath? Here's the motive, Revelation 12 and verse 17. You know it? Revelation 12 and verse 17, here's his motive. Let me line it up. In Genesis, Satan was successful in deceiving Eve. He found a woman that listened to his lies, but in the course of human history, God established another woman. God found him another church. God set up a church that will not be bought, will not be sold, will not be diluted or delayed, will not turn back, be still, or be betrayed. And the devil now in Revelation comes to this woman and says, hey, remember we had a meal in Genesis. We had a meal in the Garden of Eden. Would you like to go out again? And she says, not this time, Satan. I got a different husband. I got a husband that stands on a thus saith the Lord. Come on, somebody. I've got a husband that believes that the commandments still need to be kept. And then the devil says, oh, so that's how it is now, huh? You don't want to listen to me anymore? And what happened? The Bible says, and the dragon was wroth with that woman, the church. Satan was angry with the woman. Who was he angry with? He went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And who are they which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus? Why would the devil do that? Because Satan knows the Bible Sabbath is an indispensable connection between God and his people. He also knows that an intentional violation of the Sabbath is to sever our connection from God on every commandment. And why would you want to do that? When you violate the commandments of God, there's no way that you can be saved. It's more than just another day. Ezekiel 20, verse 20. It's more than just another day. Lord says to us and to you today, my brother and sister, to you today, my pastor, whatever denomination you may be a part of, God is saying to you today, hallow my Sabbath. And they shall be a sign, a what church? Sign. Let's put the sign back. They shall be a sign between me and you that you might know that I am the Lord, your God. Who's your God, my brother? Who's your God, my sister? As I close this message, who is your God? As I appeal to you, there's only one reason to keep the Sabbath. There's only one reason to keep the Sabbath commandment, and the answer is the same reason for keeping the other nine. There's only one reason. Let's say it together, my church. What is it together? If you love me, keep my commandments. Today, my brother and sister, as I close, I'm appealing to you today. I'm appealing to you here today. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Well, understand, you're not a part of a church that can be quiet at this late hour in history. You are not a part of a movement that can hide itself away and sequester itself in silence. I learned one thing that I end with this message. I learned one thing about this movement, this protest. I've heard it over and over again, and it fits right here. Silence is to be complicit. We cannot be silent on the truth. To be silent on the truth at a time when the world is falling apart, at a time when error is being taught, at a time when darkness is being pushed from the pulpits of the world, to be silent is to be complicit. It is too late for the people of God to be complicit. What do you say, Bob? So my brother and sister, today my appeal to you as a Seventh-day Adventist is this. If you're saying, Lord Jesus, I am going to do my part to connect myself to an issue of eternal importance. I want to model to the best of my ability how to honor God's Sabbath. I want my life to be seen as the place where the truth of God will be seen and heard and lived out. If that's your desire today, my church, would you stand with me today? If that's your desire as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, there are so many of you that are Adventists, I would recommend that you share this link with somebody else, your friends, your family members, your coworkers, because the day is coming that somebody's going to say, if you knew it, why didn't you tell me? If you knew it, did you love me enough to let me know that I was walking in darkness? My brother and sister, today, we're living in 2020. I don't believe there's going to be a 2030. That's just my own feeling. But all the signs that Jesus said was going to occur in the time of the end is taking place about us today. And we must let the Lord know we love him enough to keep his commandments. Rome is saying we did it. Don't deny what they say to try to find scriptural support. If you want to live by the Bible, do what they said. Honor the Sabbath of God. If the Word of God is your foundation, come back. Come back. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God is calling you. The Sabbath was kept in Eden. It was kept in the Old Testament. It was kept by Jesus. It was honored by the apostles. It was kept by the church during the Dark Ages. It's kept by God's remnant church today, and it will be kept in eternity. Where are you going to stand if you choose not to keep the Sabbath of God? My brother and sister, you love the Lord? As I pray today, I'm praying that you love the Lord enough to say, Father, I had it all wrong, but I'm giving you my life today. I'm giving you my heart today. I no longer want to go in the wrong direction. I want to stand on your truth. I want to stand on your word. I'm looking forward to the day when I can stand on heaven's shore. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, I know this message is concentrated, but that's how the truth is. It's designed to break us from complacency. It's designed to say to Laodicea, to pray for eye salve that you may see, and a white garment that the shame of your nakedness will not appear. Today, Lord, in your great love for your people, you are knocking on the doors of the churches of the world. You're saying, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And in this day when religion is popular, but truth has been voted out, we pray that we will seek for something other than popularity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word, which you said, the truth shall make you free. Father, in this environment where people are saying we want to be able to breathe, we want to be free, you are saying to your church, it's time for you to be free. It's time for you to breathe the atmosphere of the truth of my word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And finally, Father, the day is coming when all the nations of the earth, every race, every kindred, every tongue and every people will stand before you on that great and glorious morning. And when we stand there, may we stand there because we have chosen to be obedient to a thus saith the Lord. And finally, may all the glory go to you, Heavenly Father. May no glory go to me, but may all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen and amen.